The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 is what we're going to be looking at today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. While you are turning there, if there is anything that looks like it could withstand time, it would be Mount Rushmore. If you're familiar with it, it's in the Black Hills of South Dakota. But what they found, when you look up close, maintenance crews have found something very disturbing with Mount Rushmore. There are cracks running through the granite faces of Washington, Jefferson, Roosevelt, and Lincoln. Now, the monument, they say, isn't in immediate danger, but experts say that without a facelift, the world's largest sculpture could begin crumbling. What they're saying is water runs down the cracks and freezes in the winter, and it's pushing on the rock with a force of 2,000 pounds per square inch. So it seems, family, that Mount Rushmore is fading away. Now, as the world turns, is that still a soap opera?
Yeah.
It is, huh? It's still going. As the world turns, so does the days of our lives. I just mixed it, didn't I? All right, I'll get it. The world, this system, this philosophy, this pattern of the world, it's like Mount Rushmore. It's fading away. But see, the world, this institution, has always been a difficult thing for Christians throughout all of church history, and it continues to be a problem today. When it comes to the world, it just seems that we continue to get trapped in its devices. We get trapped in its things, become addicted to fleeting pleasures. We become deceived by its promises. Some people may say, well, Shane, how so? Well, many times we get trapped in ungodly relationships. We get trapped in financial hardships because of society pressures. We get addicted to pharmaceuticals, both legal and illegal. Gambling, shopping, TV, video games, the addictions continue. Not only that, but we are deceived. And we are deceived also by the promises that the world gives, the promises for a better life. Take this pill and get the girl. Buy this outfit and get the guy. Join our club and all of your problems will go away. Get lots of money, and all of your hardships will vanish. See, what happens is we see the traps, we see the deceptions, the promises that are made, and what happens is we become interested, and then we become distracted, then we become enamored, then we feel apart. And the next thing we know, we fall in love with the world. Here's the problem. Sometimes when we look for love in all the wrong places, sometimes we find it. And we get it. And we are now in a lot of trouble. Oh, so much trouble. Yet, we still love it. It's the insanity of it. When you look at Christianity as a whole, as you see the church and our struggle and our wrestling match against the world, we see the insanity of it. Insanity, you say? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. What if, men, if you declared your love and asked your girlfriend to be your wife, and she responded like this: "Yes, I will marry you. I will live with you. I will work beside you. But you need to know from the outset that I am in love with somebody else, and you must allow me to continue my love for him. Would you still marry her? Well, what if you had the latest Apple computer, and you went to the store to buy the latest and greatest organizational program that you just fell in love with, and when you checked out, the employee told you that this program was not Mac compatible? Would you still buy it? What if you were going to buy a house, and everything about it was great? It looked good, and you loved it to pieces. Then you hire an inspector, and he says, yeah, everything looks great, but the foundation is really, really bad. It's unstable. And you know what? Frankly, the house may come crashing down at every moment, killing everybody inside. Would you still buy the house? See, according to the Apostle Paul, all of this is the same when it comes to loving the world. It's infidelity. It's incompatible. It's unstable. And all of this are characteristics of the world. So when we love the world, we're loving something that's unfaithful, something that's incompatible, and we're loving something that's unstable. Why would we do this? Yet, we still buy into it, don't we? Can we be free of this? Can we actually be free of it? The answer to that question is yes. We can be free of it, and we are going to find out how today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The Word of God declares, "Do not love this world or the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and the pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, today I pray that your word will penetrate our hearts. And Father, that we will truly see Christ for who he is, and that we more and more every day will be empowered by you so that we can truly experience the love of Christ that has no bounds, the limitless love of God. So Father, we thank you for it, and we just pray that you continue to be with us and that your purposes will find its way in our heart today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at is the infidelity of loving the world and how it actually shows that there is no love for the Father if you love the world. Second, we're going to explore the three categories of incompatibility when it comes to the world system and the Lord's system. And finally, we're going to see how unstable and fleeting is this world that is already passing away, and how those who desire the will of God will live forever. So our thesis statement of the day is this: though our sin nature tends to crave what is offered by the world and the things of the world, it is the love of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit that will empower us. Now follow with me here. Power us to dispossess the old love of the world with the expulsive power of a new love we find in Christ in the beauty of the gospel. If you got that, you will see how amazing this is going to be. All right? So, point number one, let's talk about it. Number one, infidelity. When John is talking, the very first verse we see, okay, We cannot love the world and love Christ at the same time. Simple. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to see. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. So, the first thing we need to do is we need to understand what does the apostle mean when he uses the word world, okay? How do we understand me agape tan kosmon, the Greek word cosmos? How are we supposed to understand world? Because cosmos in the Greek can mean a number of things. It could actually mean the earth, just the things in the earth. The land, the trees, the ocean, just simply the earth. It could also be known as the known world. You know, like back then, people could refer to the Roman Empire as the world, just simply that as the world. When the word cosmos is used, it could also mean people, right? God so loved the world, you know, he was meaning people. That whosoever believes, right? So cosmos could also mean people. But in this case, and we see this with the Apostle John all throughout his Gospels, we're going to see it through, you know, his epistles here, that the world in this case is used to refer to, now follow with me, it may get a little, I'm trying to compile a bunch of stuff together here, but it could refer to the organized evil system with its principles, the evil philosophies of the world, the evil practices of the world, all under the authority of Satan, which includes all the teachings, the ideas, the cultures, the attitudes, the activities, all of these things that are in opposition to God. All right? So if we are loving these things that are in opposition to God, some examples here, when we are fixated on the material things over the spiritual things, if we're fixated on promotion of ourselves over others, if we're fixated upon pleasure over principles, these are some descriptions of the world system that John is talking about. It's all the things in this world that opposes Christ. Okay? That's how we should understand how John is using the word cosmos here. Okay? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, you see how it's being used here by Paul, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So you're going to see that with these blinded minds, there are going to be so many things that are going to be in opposition to God. And so John commands, it's an imperative, do not agape this world. Do not love this world. Love, cherish, adore, have great affection for, highly value, or express loyalty. But in this case, let's maybe look at it this way. Because what we see is that love, in order to love something, it requires time and resources. So that's a really important thing for us today. What are you spending your time and resources on these days? Because that's going to tell us where our hearts really are. What are we spending our time and resources? Resources like money. What are we spending our time and resources on? Again, he says, do not agape the world or the things that this system gives you. Don't do this stuff. So the question is this today, family. Are we as a society, as a church today, especially just think of the church in America, are we too cozy with the system of the world? How much have we compromised over the years? I mean, that's just let's just be honest. The body of Christ in America today, the churches today, they just don't seem like the churches 10 years ago. I mean, there are things that are allowed in church today that we wouldn't even, that I remember getting in trouble for just thinking about it. Hey, pastor, I was just thinking about this. It's just, Shane, on church discipline. How dare you think of those things? I just can't, I'm just looking at this. The question is, let's be honest today. How much have we compromised over the years? How much ground has been given up by the church today? How much have we given up to the world's way of thinking, the world's way of acting? Has that stuff influenced our thinking and how we act today? I mean, this is why for years now, since the whole, you know, seeker-sensitive movement and everything, or seeker-driven church, or I can't even remember what it's called anymore, those things are just like, well, we need to, you know, be a lot more like the world. If we can make church a lot more like the world, then people in the world are going to start coming to church. And I remember even as a young minister, you know, all that time ago when this was going on, I just said, you know what's going to happen to us if we become like the world to reach the world? Do you know what's going to happen if we do that? When we become like the world, we're not going to reach the world. We're going to become like the world. And then guess what's going to happen? We're not going to be able to tell the difference between the world and the church, and that would be a travesty. And I remember reading a book, a great book called Postmodern Times, Jean Edward Veith. If you could read this, one of the things that he had talked about years ago when he wrote this book about postmodern times, he talked about how he's starting to see how the church is starting to be influenced by the world. And what's happening is the church more and more, if we don't make changes, he says, the church is going to become like the world. And what's going to happen is if you look at church history, or not just church history, just world history, sooner or later, society and culture is going to hit the ground. And there's going to be all kinds of things that's going to be awry. And the people are going to be looking for something that's not a part of the world, not a part of society, not a part of that system, for answers. But here's the thing, he's going to say, the world, if the church has become like the world, then the church is not the solution, it's part of the problem. You see that? And that's what he's been saying. This was years ago. We're just watching more and more just how this is starting to happen. And the reason why I know this is happening today is because if you look at the problems and circumstances and things that are happening in our world that's going wrong, the thing that blows me away is I'm seeing those kinds of things and those problems happening in the church. So if it's happening in the church, the same thing that's happening in the world, it's like, how are we supposed to differentiate this thing? How are we supposed to differentiate how we're looking at things? The same things the world is struggling with is the same thing the church is starting to struggle with. Just pay attention. Look at all the stuff and the whole chaos, you know, that you see happening, you know, politically even. Same kind of stuff is happening in the church. I thought we're supposed to be separate. I thought we're supposed to be set apart. I thought we were supposed to be salt and light in this world. Do we think, do the things of this world look more gratifying than what God gives? Family, are we spending most of our time and our resources on it? How much compromise, again, today, Christian, Because here's the other thing. Let's talk about the thing that's even more. Things that used to be sins 5 years ago that aren't sins anymore. The last time I checked, lying is still a sin. The last time I checked, murder is still a sin. The last time I checked, the love of money is still the root of all evil. The last time I checked, dishonoring mother and father is still a sin. And I can't tell you just how horrid, I mean, just when you look sometimes at how kids talk to their parents today, it's horrifying. I couldn't even imagine when I was young saying that to my mom or dad. I'll tell you this, if I said some of the things kids say to their parents today, if I said that to my dad, I would not be up here today. I would be with Jesus. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I remember one time I rolled my eyes at my dad once. I don't remember anything for a couple days after that. Hatred for others is still a sin. And the last time I checked, selfishness is still a sin. Loving the world and the sin is the sin of allowing our appetites, our ambitions, our conduct to be fashioned according to earthly values. Again, what are we spending most of our time and our resources on? Are we acting like the world? See, let's think about this some more. One of the ways that I find that there are worldly patterns affecting us is, do you feel, or we, when you think about things, do we feel strongly about certain things, especially when it comes to like politics or morals or spirituality? Do we feel strongly about things? And when you're asked about it, can you even give a scripture to support it? This is the thing I think is really interesting. Whether I'm in agreement or not, I like to ask people that. I feel strongly about this. You know, one of the persons that I used to like to poke at with this was my grandmother. My grandmother is she's always right on morals. But the thing was is that when I would ask her, like, she says abortion is absolutely wrong, and I'm just like, oh, okay. Well, can you give me a scripture to defend that? And then she would look at me and her head would crinkle and just be like, no, I just know it's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Because I don't like it. You know what I'm saying? I don't like it. So it was just like, but there's no biblical basis to back it up. Well, I can't think of any. I'm sure it's in there somewhere. But I don't like it. So therefore, it's wrong. See, that's the thing I kind of wonder. What is shaping our worldview when it comes to morals and ideas? We think that a lot of things are wrong. We'll take a stand on, I think that thing is wrong. But do we know why? What's our standard? Is it really the scriptures? Or is it because you just don't like it? And that's a problem that we're having in society today. It's this idea called emotivism. It's things are right and wrong based on what you like and don't like. So if you don't like it, it's morally wrong. If you like it, it's morally right. Think about it. Just think about conversations that you have. You know where you see this a lot? You see it on the news, and you see it on a lot of the talk shows, like CNN or Fox News, when they're talking and interviewing people. It's no standard. But, you know, when people say, hey, why do you believe that that's wrong? It's no standard. They're not pointing at anything. They just don't like it. I think that it's wrong. Well, why do you think it's wrong? Because it's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Because this is just a horrible thing. Well, why is it a horrible thing? Because. And that's one of the things that's starting to happen today anymore. It's like I call it the waving of the hand, right? I think it's wrong. Why? Because I don't like it. You know, you just wave your hand and therefore it's true. I don't like it. Well, why? Because. You might be loving the world. Do the things of the world consume our thoughts? So much so that it excludes reflection on the gospel. Just think about the things that you think about all day long. Does it actually even include scripture? Is the world our defender? Do we find that we feel safer in the world than we do in the church? Do the things of the world consume our conversations? Are the things of the world that are there things that we have in this world that we're unwilling to part with? Here's another one. Do we envy people who have lots of the world's things and experiences? Do we secretly grieve because we're not blessed with every earthly convenience or delight that others possess? Do we seek to acquire or retain its objects in a wrong manner? Do we pursue the world with greater zeal and enjoy it with higher passion than we do serving God and enjoying His favor? I just wonder sometimes if we have a better time at Bronco games than we do at church. Are we spending most of our time and resources on it? See, this is a huge issue. Why is this a huge issue? Let me tell you what John says. John is telling us why this is a huge issue. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It's a serious, serious issue here. In other words, what he's saying here, another way you could say it is, if you love the world, you cannot love the Father. Loving the world is infidelity. It is unfaithful to the Lord. So what this whole conditional sentence conveys then is this. If people love the world, they don't love the Father. And that's a serious statement there. We got to really think about this. It's a serious statement. The question is, family, are we unfaithful? Are we being unfaithful to the Lord? So let's look at number two, because he's going to flush this out a little more. Incompatibility. Love for the world is incompatible with the love for Christ. Why can we not love the world and love Christ at the same time? Right here, John shows us that those things which make up the world, they are antithetical. They are opposed to God. That's why. Simple. That's why. And he's going to flush it out here. John chapter 2, verse 16. John chapter 2, verse 16. For the world offers only a craving for pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in the achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. So John summarizes it. Tells us, what does the world offer us? And what the world offers us is in opposition to the Father. That's why we can't love them both. That's why we can't be comfortable and have peace with it. They're at war. Craving pleasures, the three things, craving pleasures, lust for what we see, and boasting. So let's look at the first thing, the more literal, the desires of the flesh. These are the things of the world. The world wants to give you the desires of the flesh. Epithemia, it includes physical pleasures and coveting. So this is what the world can offer you. The world offers you physical pleasures, and the world offers you coveting. It feeds your desire to covet. Now, I know for many of us, we look at the Ten Commandments and we see, thou shalt not covet, and we think that because it's so far down the list that we don't struggle with it. Man, in our culture today, it seems like coveting is the prince of all transgressions in our world today. Coveting. Wanting things. So this is what I think is really interesting. When you look at this, desires of the flesh, including physical pleasures and coveting, you know what the first thought that went through my mind was? Advertising. Man, I tell you what, that's the first thought. And you know, and so this past year, I've been, you know, the Florida Gators are doing really good with college football, so I started watching college football again. You know, they were out for a long time, and so, you know, it was hard for me to watch, you know, Alabama and LSU and all those guys winning all the time. But I started watching more college football. And the thing is when you watch college football, you watch basketball, you watch, you know, pro football, the thing that you're kind of caught with is you're caught with the commercials. Got to deal with the commercials that come in. And I'll tell you one thing that I think is really interesting to see. What you see is sex and coveting. All the commercials you see, it's all sex and coveting. It's said by our world that sex sells. Well, did you know that internet porn sites are billion-dollar industries? You know, this other thing, too, I can remember a couple of years ago. Carl's Jr., you know Carl's Jr., just the hamburger place? They had these really risque commercials. I don't know if you guys even remember. Hopefully you don't remember. But they would have, like, this girl in this bikini and, you know, sprayed down. And, you know, and she's eating this burger and she's doing it in a seductive way. And I'm just like, this is a hamburger commercial. Why? What is she doing to the hamburger? And the thing is, it was just like, you're watching it, and then it was just like, I think I want to go get a hamburger, but I'm not sure why. You know, it's confusing. But the thing that was interesting was it was like, yeah, what does this have to do with it? But it sells. The other thing, too, is that it goes with appeal to our sinful desire to covet. Do you know why that is? It's because we want stuff. That's why advertising is great. We want stuff. That's the thing. That's why it works for all these businesses, because it gets you to want stuff that you didn't want before you saw the commercial. You saw the commercial, and it's like, I gotta have it. I'm not exactly sure why, but I gotta have it. I gotta have it. You know, there are things that my neighbor has that I gotta have. I gotta keep up with the Joneses. So we look at these commercials and we buy things that we don't need with money we don't have, because we gotta have more and more. And when we got more, do you know what we want? More. It's never enough. And the more we get, the more we want. In fact, the more we are gratified, the less we are satisfied. Let me say that again. The more we're gratified, the less we are satisfied. With this world, we can get no satisfaction. This is incompatible with Christ. The second thing is the lust of the eyes. And this is truly connected to the first category. Lots of the cravings of the flesh are activated by the eyes. We tend to be captivated by what we see and how it makes us feel. This isn't a new thing. Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was pleasing to the eyes. Achan coveted the sight of the beautiful robe of Babylon. You remember that? And of course, the big one, David was moved by the sight of watching Bathsheba bathing. The eyes, the lust of the eyes, it's incompatible with Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, verses 23. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. This is why in the scriptures, we are encouraged to watch our eyes. Encouraged to guard our eyes. The famous one is Job chapter 31, verse 1. Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. You see in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24. Proverbs 17, 24. Sensible people keep their eyes glued on wisdom, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. The eyes, lust of the eyes. Because many times, we've got to see this, many times before we swell up with, I gotta have it, it was because we saw it. It's incompatible with Christ. Dr. William Hendrickson, he writes, the eyes are the channels to man's soul. When man is enticed by lust, his eyes serve as instruments that cause him to transgress and sin. Lust of the eyes. It's incompatible with Christ. That's why we can't love the world and love Christ at the same time. And the third category is this arrogance of self-sufficiency. It expresses the desire that we have for recognition, the desire for applause, for status, for advantages in life. The phrase describes the boasting of what life can offer you. That's essentially what he's saying there with the pride of life. Boasting in what life can offer you. The more we have, the more we are. The better we look, the more we're known. The bigger we are, the better we are. This is incompatible with Christ. It's looking and longing. What is it that the world provides that actually makes us think we're superior to others? You know, and then when you think about this, I think of like games we used to play when we were in elementary school. Actually, games that people still play today. You know, it's the one-up man. It's the one-up game, right? You ever have people that are there, you're having conversations with them, and you tell them about, hey man, I went out and I got me a brand new Ford F-150. And he comes back to say, well, you know what? I just got a Ford F-250. I got an iPhone yesterday. I got an iPhone 10 today. Yeah? Well, I got an iPhone 11 today. Just the one up. You tell him about the trip. We took this trip that was great. It was a trip across Colorado. And he comes in to talk to you about the trip that he took across Europe. There it is. One up. My house is 1,900 square feet. Oh, yeah? Mine is 2,900 square feet. You know, it's always that. It was always that one-up thing. And it was never like extravagant. It was always just a little bit more. But it was just that way that individuals will use in order for them to keep on top of you. Pride of life. This is the person who brags about his deeds and goods, expresses lust for advantage and status. Family, you know what? This is what the world gives you, and it's incompatible with Christ. You know, it's the funny thing, how these conversations, because I'm curious about, like, when we were younger, we never had this, well, you know what, I prayed for an hour today. Oh, yeah? Well, I prayed for an hour and 10 minutes today. You know, I read the book of Job in 1 week. Yeah, well, I read it in 3 days. You know, it wasn't any of that. It's so funny how when you want to play the one-up game, it's all with what? Worldly things. And all of this boasting in life, it's not the heart of God. All of this boasting does not show affection for Christ our Lord. If we are to boast, Paul said what? We are to boast in the Lord. Shouldn't boast, but if you're going to, boast in the Lord. Because all other boasting, family, is folly. It is incompatible with the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 16. James 4, 16. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans. And all such boasting is evil. It's incompatible with Christ. Number three. Instability. There is no future and worldliness. Just think about that. Anytime we're wrestling with temptations for worldliness, temptations for loving things in the world, finding our significance in things of the world, boasting in things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the cravings of the flesh, all of these things, we need to remember one very important thing. There is no future in worldliness. So John says, do not love the world, because loving the world is infidelity. It is unfaithful to the Father. It's no love for the Father in you. Number two, he's saying, do not love the world because the world is absolutely incompatible with the Lord. It's incompatible. And then he says here, finally, the world system, it actually has a built-in design flaw. You know what that flaw is? It's unstable. It is already on its way out. And that's the thing about here. When he's talking about the world passing away, the tense and the voice of the Greek word parago, what he's showing us is that the world system is in the process right now of passing away. Now, this was back during John's time, 2,000 years ago. He's already saying that this world, it's already passing away. It's already going away. There is no future in worldliness. Anything that we're trying to get, anything that we're trying to gather from the world, there's no future for it. It's temporary. It's unstable. It's already on its way out. Now think about this. What if an investor actually came up to you and said this, hey, I got this great deal for you. If you make an investment, this particular investment, you might have a small chance of getting a small return in the first year. But after that, it's going to go belly up. You're going to lose your shirt and go bankrupt. No one in their right mind would invest in something that they knew was going to go belly up and they would lose everything. Family. In other words, what John is saying, loving the world is a bad investment. It's a bad investment. Stop wasting your time and your resources on it. There's no future in worldliness. And we know this already. Central Baptist Church here, you know this. We spent a whole year going through the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, even when we get everything the world has to offer, it doesn't fulfill us. Not only that, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, it does not last. Vanity, oh vanity, all is vanity. Stop wasting your time and your resources on it. There's no future in worldliness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 7, 31. Those who use the things of this world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. Again, the apostle is saying, don't love the world. It's unfaithful to the Lord. Don't love the world. It's incompatible with the Lord. Don't love the world. It is unstable. And it's already on its way out. All the things that are opposed to the Lord, it's unfaithful, incompatible, unstable. Again, why would you marry someone who's telling you they're going to be unfaithful to you? Why would you buy a computer program that you know is incompatible with your computer system? Why would you buy a house that was unstable and you knew would come crashing down at any moment? Why do we love the world? Then we see something beautiful here. Because the one who's not living a life in opposition to the Lord, loving the things that are in opposition to the world, the one who desires to please God, the one who desires to do the will of God, what does the word say? They will live forever. Not just life forever, but life more abundant forever, truly satisfied. Family, this is the beauty of Christianity. It's the beauty of true freedom in Christ, the beauty of abundant blessings that we find in our Lord. And so you see, it's truly opposed to the world in so many ways. Truly opposed. Again, that's the reason why I'm saying we don't reach the world by becoming like the world. If we try to reach the world by becoming like the world, the only thing we become is like the world. And the world is in opposition to God. Now we are a people who are in opposition to God. They're diametrically opposed. That's why the scriptures make it very clear in James chapter 4, verse 4. James 4, 4, you adulterers, see, unfaithfulness. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Family, it can't get much clearer than that. Can't get much clearer than that. So how can we be free of this? There's the question right there, right? How can we be free of this? All right, watch this. This is something I think is really interesting. It came from Dr. David Allen. He's a professor at Southwestern Southern Baptist Seminary. He says this, love may be thought of in two different conditions. Number one, when its object remains unattained, it becomes a love of desire. Or number two, when the object is actually possessed, it becomes a love of indulgence. This is why it is difficult to get rid of love for the world. We either love because we don't have, and then we love because we have. So haves and have-nots, they all love the world. We fall into it. This is why it's difficult to get rid of it. So here's this. Here's the conclusion. The human heart will never relinquish its love affair with the world unless it finds something greater to love than the world. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old love is by the expulsive power of a new love. What does that mean? We need a new love to replace the old love. A new love to replace the old love. A new love that comes from the gospel of Jesus. So what does that mean? We will cease to love the world when we love Christ more. And when we love Christ more, we will cease to love the world. Why would we want to continue to love something that is in direct opposition with my true love? With the ultimate love, with the greatest love, the love that we receive from God, from the gospel of Jesus. Though we are rebellious and unfaithful to the Lord, remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Family, though we all have greatly sinned against him, let's be honest, we've greatly sinned against him. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. Family, though we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Oh yeah, and the promises continue. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible promises something. You will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To overcome the love of the world, we need to love Jesus more. That's how we overcome addictions. All the addictions that we feel is to love Jesus more. Dr. D.A. Carson said it this way, when it comes to addiction, you worship your way into it. And all these methods and all these models and all these DVDs and meditation things and stuff like that. Do you know why that stuff doesn't work? Because when you worship your way into something, you got to worship your way out of it. To love Jesus more, a love and a passion to well up inside of us that overflows with love for Christ will overcome the temptation to love the world. So as we close here today, what are we spending our time and resources on? That's the clue. There's the clue. What are you spending your time and your resources on? Come to the Lord today, family. We pray that the power of the Spirit will cause us to experience the love of Christ more and more. Be honest today. Be honest with our sin. Be honest with our shortcomings today. Be honest about our unfaithfulness and even to many, to an extent, even our idolatry with the world. Because know that when we confess our sins, what does the Bible say? That He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Shane, what you don't understand is there's a lot of it. A lot of sin. There's a lot of that. And so if we're honest with ourselves, many of us will say, yeah, there's a lot of that. There's a lot of shortcomings in my life. But you know what? Remember what the Bible also says. For whom much has been forgiven, you know what they do? They love much. The more we have been forgiven, the more we will love. Isn't that awesome? That's our Lord and our Savior today. Let's pray. Father.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.